And from Psalm 116, the verses 12 and 13. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. It was 1968, and I was commencing my second pastorate, this time in the Midlands, a place called Kenilworth, near Coventry and near Leamington. And there was there a German, and he'd been converted over 20 years. And one day I asked him his testimony, and he told me that he had been a prisoner of war. How come that you were a prisoner of war? Well, and this was difficult. Our ship was blown up, and I was the only survivor. And he was very upset as he thought of the people who had died in that ship. But that led him to ask himself a question. Why did I survive? Why, when all the others went down, did I survive? And of course that led him on to think, did God protect him and single him out and ensure that all the conditions were right? His own health, his own temperature, the waves, whether there was wood, I don't remember how he was rescued. But was it God who did that? Had God spared him for something more to do with his life than if he'd gone down? These are questions that, as a prisoner of war in the Midlands, he had asked himself. And by steps that I've forgotten, he heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour of the world, who believed, and of himself, who confessed his sins, but who came before him adoringly, for he knew that his life was spared so that he might not have gone to hell, as he would if he died before he heard the gospel, and as far as he knows all his comrades had done, but that he might be spared to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was saved, and he'd been walking with the Lord for 20 years, had married an English wife, lived not very far from the prisoner of war camp in which he had been interned. And the question the Bible asks is, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? Now, benefits may come in ordinary kinds or extraordinary kinds. That man's was an extraordinary thing. Most of us don't have a sparing like that. I suppose I've nearly died twice. Once I was spared in a car accident, and one, my wife and I had an incident with an elephant that was chasing us. And each time the response in our hearts was, we will rededicate ourselves to the Lord. We will serve him. If we were getting complacent before, we've been spared. And surely the Lord putting forth all that power to preserve and to save is not to be for nothing. It is that we might serve him the more. And so it is that we are faced with this question: what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? It is assumed, the Bible assumes, it does not argue the case for God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It invites us to jump straight out of that way of thinking, there is no God. There are plenty of philosophers who go there, and it's possible to be a Christian apologist to go there. You can say to people, well, we've woken up into this world. Could a committee of even the best of men have made the sun and produced its energy and produced the right conditions for life here, the speed of the planet and all the directions of everything else, and the smallness, the ecology, the small things, the large things? One could try and argue a case for God, but the Bible never does that. The Bible begins at a certain point. It appeals to that unique part of mankind that the animals don't have, a soul. And it challenges us. Believe. Trust in God. That's the greatest faculty you have. Greater than your intellect. To trust in such a God. Creator. Provider and sustainer. And saviour. I always loved swimming, but was never very good at it. And our school swimming baths were lovely. They were open all the summer holidays, and I virtually lived there in the summer holidays. But I remember being challenged to learn to dive. Now, going headfirst into water was not my favourite idea, really. And I wasn't very keen, but you know what boys are. Dare you! Dare you? You won't do it, will you? And eventually you sort of go. But I remember that the challenge. Dare you? Go on. Dare you? Go on. And that is precisely the attitude of the Bible at the beginning, you see. Believe. We challenge you. Dare you? It's the right use of the faculty. Believe. You say, not till I have certain knowledge. But you don't get the knowledge till you believe. That's the whole point. Trust. This verse assumes in just the same way that we will understand that the benefits we have are from the Lord. You will see the word is written in capital letters, and that means it's the Jewish word for Jehovah. I am that I am. They didn't like to write that word. They thought it was too holy. But the one whose being is beyond our understanding is inscrutable. I am who I am, and none of you is going to get to the bottom of me. I am that I am. But what shall I render unto such a God for all his benefits towards me? I was trying, playfully but very seriously earlier in the service, to get you to think about those 10,000 times 10,000 gifts our daily thanks imply. And any person, I suppose, who is good with stats will tell you that the thing is likely. For example, we may struggle to think, all right, I have the benefit of waking up. I have the benefit of life. I have the benefit of eyes and ears and nose and all their combined functions and all that's involved in it, and that they all work together. And I have the relationships of family and friend, and I have the created world around me, and I have capacities. There are so many things. But the statistics begin to mount up, and you get compound interest when you begin to think of each of these things in each of the different situations we find ourselves. And so there is a multiplicity amounting to thousands and thousands upon thousands, too many for us to recount. Though it's wonderful how the brain can think of millions of things quickly. But what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits. It possibly would be a good thing to write them out. I don't use notes in the pulpit, but that doesn't mean to say that I don't write them when I'm preparing a sermon. I find that they are good to aid the memory, to aid the logic particularly. You know, you have 10 ideas and you decide that number 9 ought to be number 2, and so you go on. It therefore might be a good thing for you to write down the list of what you perceive to be the benefits. Now, I'm good with words because I use them professionally, but I'm no good at word games, never was. And those word games in which they say, you know, you should be able to get 20 words from this particular thing, and if you get 12, you're average, if you get 14, you're good, and so on. I haven't even reached the bad, let alone the good. And the thought occurred to me that maybe if we were making a list of our benefits, we would be very ashamed if we began to run out at 120 or 130 or 140, wouldn't we? And it might show us the poverty of our thinking if we began to run dry at some such number if we wrote them all out. Let me show how it could expand in just a very minor way. It may be you think of your dad, or your mum, it doesn't matter who. But then you see, all right, you've got the relationship with mum and dad, perhaps. So you've got a mum and a dad. They may not live with you, they may be separated, they may have died. But then you can take each one. I love their smile. I love their word. I love their gentleness. I love the way they did this. And you begin to see that these are benefits, that though they don't smile at you every day, all the day, it is a benefit. It's there. It's moulded you. And so it is through all the things. And you can do the same with dad. And you can do the same with cousins and friends and so on. So the list does multiply. It just needs the help of the Holy Spirit to unravel and unlock and unpackage these things for us. So, I invite you to think seriously about the benefits. The word benefits means good things. Literally, it comes from two Latin words being things that have been made good to me. Facio, benefit, and beni, meaning good. Things that have been made good to me. Things that have been given to me to my advantage. Now it may be that you have 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 brothers and sisters from exactly the same mum and dad and grandparents and going back as far as you can, but yet you're different from them. And you might care to examine as a benefit, I'm sure you would if you've got brothers and sisters, the things that you have they don't have, and so on. But the good things that you have as part of your makeup. There are things perhaps that you can do, and you do them with ease. You do them without thinking almost. We say you do them automatically, but of course the brain does not work automatically. But you do them, and other people struggle even to think how you might do such a thing. It's those of you who learn to type, and you don't have to look at the keyboard, and you can just do this, you know. Or play the piano or some musical instrument, you don't need the music. And you don't need to look at the instrument as to where to put your fingers or whatever it is. And you've got nimble fingers that haven't yet gone arthritic. There are benefits to be searched out. And then you say to yourself, but how is their music? How is their language? How are their letters? How have all these things come to pass? That I might have a benefit out of some of these things. Truly, God is great and knew what he was doing and has landed some of these things on me. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Now, you might want to say to me, are. What about the disbenefits? My answer is, I'm not preaching on that, but the psalm is full of them. But he's come now to say, the Lord has brought me through. I thought I was dying. You spotted that, didn't you? And the pain I went through seemed like hell to me. It was terrible. And the Lord has helped him in those situations. And he's now saying, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits? Benefits might be relief from pain, however temporary. Any relief when you're in pain, even for 10 minutes, is a great boon. But whoever we are, and whatever our situation, whatever things that are relevant to us, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits? And it's a lovely thing that the Bible invites us to think that way. Because when you come to think about it, what can you give to the Lord? If all of us here, me included, were going for interview to our Heavenly Father now, we were queuing up instead of being sitting here worship. We were going for an interview with our Heavenly Father. And we knew we were being considered for a job. Can you imagine? But I just invite you to think this way. And we don't quite know what he's going to say. But when we get in there, by ourselves, the rest are waiting outside, and when we are dismissed, we're not going to be able to talk to them, we're going to be sent out another way. The one question he's going to ask us is this. What have you got to offer me? What can you give me that I haven't got? I'm sorry to put it sort of in a stupid way like that, but you get the point, don't you? There is nothing that any of us can bring to such a great being as a creator, providing, saving God that he doesn't always have. Not only that he doesn't already have, but that he didn't in fact create and dream up. He has a relationship with the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and with the Holy Spirit. So he gave relationships of all sorts. But he is the expert on relationships. He is the initiator of relationships. He is the initiator of love, because God is love. He is the great expert. And as the Bible says, when my mother and my father forsake me, normally meaning by death, but it might be other circumstances, then the Lord will take me up, not to heaven, but the Lord will take me on, as we will say. He will produce in our hearts that love which normally came via a second cause, via our parents, but he is capable of instilling it directly into the heart, which he does with those who are bereaved, of course. But he's the author of love. He is in himself holy. And he is the author of holiness, purity, goodness, morality, honesty. What can we offer him? He is omnipotent. He is powerful. He sustains the world. He knows every thought of every heart of every person and how they interact with one another. There's nothing he doesn't know. What can we offer him? And yet, the scripture says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits? What have you got? What are you going to bring? Well, you wouldn't be out of order to say, I will bring the affections of my heart. It's the only thing special I have. And that is part of the truth. But we're not there yet. So what will you render to the Lord for all his benefits? Because it's a wonderful thing that he's made, if you like, this invitation to you. You've got anything to give him? What are you going to come and say? I will dedicate my life to you. No. No, won't do. It won't do because no one, no human being can come into the presence of a holy God as they are. So you're blithely saying, with all the sincerity in the world, I will serve you with my heart all my life. Won't do. Why? Because the heart is wrong, isn't it? The heart might be all right towards our Heavenly Father, but it might not be all right towards certain other people. It might be fixated on certain other things that are anti-God. It might be in the wrong place in other ways. So, though it's nice of you to say, nice of me, we think, I will give my heart to the Lord, won't do. But the Lord, through David, who knew the experience, and I'm assuming it was David who wrote the psalm, though it doesn't say so, he says, what shall I render? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. What will I render for all his benefits? Oh, there's another benefit that I hadn't thought of. And what the Lord wants me to do is to take that benefit, a free gift, again. Not do something for him, but there is some doing, the taking, but to have another gift, a better gift, still more extraordinary than all the gifts I have already. John Newton, when he wrote the hymn that we just sung, verse 4, had it brilliantly. He got it right, exactly. The best returns for one like me, so wretched and so poor, is from his gifts to ask a plea and ask him still for more. And it's right. Now, we do know that the more we have, the more we want. And that's true in our fallen nature. But here the Lord is saying that in a spiritual way, this is exactly the right thing to do. What does the Lord want us to have? What gift is it that he wants all the fallen race of mankind to enter into above everything, without which they cannot come into his presence? And that gift, of course, is the salvation which he has provided in his own dear, only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. It's pictured so that we might understand the picture language as a cup. We have a cup. I have a glass full of water here in case I run dry or my throat gets a problem. And the picture is that you may drink salvation like a cup, a glass, a drink, a physical drink. It's a picture language. The salvation which is in Jesus Christ is to be drunk so that it comes inside us to give us life and permeates every part of our being. I will take salvation and I'll drink it all up and I'll drink it like a cup. Now, what is that salvation? The word salvation means to be rescued. If we're saved, we're rescued out of something. Our life is saved. It's rescued. It's redeemed. It was in a mess. Or it was seriously ill. Or it was drowning. Or whatever. But we're saved. And when it refers to our spiritual inward being, ever since Adam and Eve, mankind has been rebellious. You don't need me to tell you that. Got a baby in the home, as you know. And the baby cries. And soon you are able to distinguish between a baby crying because the baby has need and the baby crying because the baby's having a tantrum. Nobody taught the baby to cry in a tantrum. We have to teach our children to learn things that are right, but we do not have to teach them to learn things that are bad. There is an inherent moral degradation from the time of Adam and Eve, and it's been passed down in our DNA to every one of us ever since. So we need to be saved. If we are to come into the presence of God, we must be saved. No one can come in their state in which they were born, in their natural way, into the presence of God in heaven. He won't have it. He so loved the world that everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved and have everlasting life. But by nature as we are, until we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not saved and we cannot come into his presence. We can offer a prayer from afar, and that is acceptable. The only prayer really that is acceptable from a sinner in the sight of a God before he's saved is, Lord, save me. Lord, help me concerning my sin. And the Lord will point that person to the Lord Jesus and to the scriptures. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits? Well, I will drink salvation as a cup. And that means coming to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, believing in him, believing why he came, because his people were sinners, because the Lord God had given him people, because he came and died to save them, because that death he died as an innocent believer and as an innocent, sinless, spotless Son of God qualified him and qualified him alone to bear the sins of his people. Nobody else except God. Nobody else lived without sin. This God made man lived without sin, never did sin, had no sins of his own to deal with. And so he was alone in a position. He alone qualified. If you're thinking of qualifying for everything, you know it's a huge thing to get to that level. He alone, of all men who've ever lived, as the Son of God, was qualified to take away the sins of men and women. But the condition is that they believe in him and that they feel the need that they have a salvation and the desire to come into the presence of God and to live before him. Of course, you can think of the communion cup. When we drink the cup of communion, it reminds us of the blood of the Lord Jesus that was shed. And we were saved, redeemed by the precious blood shed by the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary once and for all. So you can think of, I will take the cup of salvation, as drinking that cup, but it's the secondary meaning. It's only true because he died for us and shed his blood. We take that salvation as a cup. And when we drink the cup of wine, if you like, it reminds us of that salvation, of the blood that he shed. What shall I render unto the Lord? Well, I can't offer him anything. But he doesn't want us to offer him anything. That's the whole idea. He presents freely of his great grace as a king, a sovereign, gracious gift on top of all the other benefits of eternal salvation in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may enter into something that far transcends all the benefits of this life because they only pertain to this world. But he says, gift of gifts, the salvation which is in my dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, applies for eternity. Applies forever and ever and ever and ever, long after this world is finished. But always, also, during the course of the life that remains to us. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits? Why? I will take the greatest one. I will see what their greatest one is. I will feel within myself the need for that greatest of all gifts that transcends the others. And I will call upon the name of the Lord. That is to say, I will beseech him to make it real to me, to bring it home to me, to accept my repentance, to grant me grace and light to understand and appreciate these spiritual things. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And when you take all that on board, you suddenly realise what a wonderful thing that is. I've got nothing to offer the Lord. And he's bestowed me with benefits, which I've scarcely been much more than grateful for. Perhaps you will remember as a child it being a bit of a chore to write thank you letters for nice presents that you'd received. But it's all right to have the presents, but it's a bit of a chore to write thank you letters. And the Lord has bestowed all these things wonderfully upon us, and we can't say that we were particularly grateful. Maybe we prostituted some of them and took the great use of our brain and hands and abilities for our own ends, to make money for ourselves or fame for ourselves, glory for ourselves. Not glory for God who gave us these things in the first place. Maybe we were in a terrible state like that. But the Lord, notwithstanding that we're so ungrateful, has said, I have a greater blessing yet. It is the great blessing of the forgiveness of sins, the companionship of the Holy Spirit of Christ during your life, and everlasting life in my presence where there's no more pain, sin or sorrow. So I have that great gift. What are you going to render for all your benefits? Take that cup of salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord, that he will grant you the understanding and the power of the Spirit to receive that gift. And then call upon the name of the Lord the rest of your life in his service. David understood it 1,000 years before Christ. Good number received it before that time. Millions have received it since the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this world. Why should you not avail yourself of this wonderful opportunity? Do you appreciate his benefits in some measure? Do you agree that you have benefits? What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits? Do you say, all his benefits I do have of you? And will you not go that other step? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Amen.